If you would turn in your copy of the Word of God to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 30. And what we've been doing for quite a while now is we've been walking verse by verse through the life of Jesus as told through the gospel according to Mark. And we are coming to a section here as we're talking about the compassion of Jesus. And we're going to look these next 3 weeks at Jesus' incredible compassion. I've shared with you a number of times that compassion is not my strong point. Compassion is something that I know is a weakness in my life that I have to be very conscientious about, that I have to pay attention to, looking at other people's needs and not just writing them off as just get over it type of thing. When I was in student ministry and I would have teenagers sobbing on the couch in my office and snots running everywhere because, you know, their boyfriend of 3 days broke up with them and their life was ending and all that sort of stuff. So I would sit there and look at them and be like, seriously, this is what we're doing right now? And I realized that while it might not be a big deal to me, it's a big deal to the other person. And the neat thing as we look at the life of Jesus, what we see is that he looks at all of the issues that we face and he recognizes that it's a big deal to us. And he shows compassion to us. And so we're going to look this morning at biblical compassionate ministry. And so if you found your way there in Mark chapter 6, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning as we look at these few verses here. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that had been done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while." For many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. But many saw them leaving and recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted, and it is already late. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." "You give them something to eat," he responded. They said to him, "Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" he asked them. "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would speak truth to us. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So as we talk about this story, and we shared last week, and it's important for us to know this and remember this as we walk through Scripture, that God never put a story in the Bible just to be a nice story. He never put something in Scripture for us to look at that and say, "Oh, that was really neat. I like that." He always did it with intention for us to learn. We can learn from the example that were set there by the people. We can learn from the underlying stories of what's going on. We can learn as we dig into the truth of God's Word a little bit more. We can see here this time of ministry that it was a busy time. Now, if we were to back up a few weeks ago, Pastor Josh talked about when Jesus sent the disciples out in groups of 2 to go and minister everywhere, and it said they were teaching and they were preaching and they were healing people and they were casting out demons and doing all sorts of great and incredible things, and they were doing some things that they had never done or never even thought about before. And so now they're coming back together, and we see the first thing that Jesus talks about is the importance of biblical rest. The importance of biblical rest. And if we look in the first few verses here, it says they gather around Jesus and report to him all that had been done and taught. I can imagine that they came back together and they began telling stories of things that were incredible. If you've ever been on a mission trip anywhere, You know that when you get back, you have so many stories of things that God did that you can't help but share them, and you begin to talk. And just think about these 70 people that kind of came back together and are all kind of talking together, and they've been out for several weeks, and they've been tired, and they were walking everywhere, and it was just a time of incredible ministry, but they were kind of tired. And so Jesus said, hey, listen, we need to come aside here for a minute. We've got to rest. We need to take a little bit of time out for ourselves. We have to make sure that we're not burnt out. And so they had done all this ministry that was exhilarating, but it was exhausting. If you've ever been involved in any kind of ministry like VBS or even just church on Sunday, you know that a lot of times you love it, but you leave and you're just worn out. It is awesome. But when you're done, you're like, I need a nap. I need to go and rest for a little while because, man, that was awesome. We saw God do some incredible things, some really big things, and it was amazing to be a part of, but I'm tired. And for some reason, in America today, in church world, we have equated busyness and tiredness with godliness. That's not necessarily the case. Now, we're not supposed to go and be lazy bums, and we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. But that we do need to make sure that we take care of ourselves. And that's exactly what was going on right here with Jesus and these disciples. And it said that so many people were coming and going that they didn't have time to eat. This is how we know that these early disciples were not necessarily Baptist. Because as Baptists, we always have time to eat, amen? All right, we're going to do that here in just a few minutes when we grill these burgers and dogs and go outside and eat. And so here it says that there were so many people coming, they didn't have time to eat, so they went away to a remote place. They went on a retreat. This was a staff retreat that was going on that Jesus said, hey, y'all, come on, let's go. Let's take some time. Let's recharge a little bit. And that's what was happening because Jesus knew that even though they experienced great and mighty things, that they needed to recharge their batteries. But, you know, I was thinking about this and I thought, I wonder for most of us, when is the last time that we can say, man, I need to tell you about what God was doing in my life? And it was exhilarating, but it was exhausting. For many of us, you know what we do? We just show up. Sometimes we just show up when it's convenient for us. We just show up and we are a consumer Christian. You know what a consumer Christian is? We just consume what the church has for us and we don't serve in any way. You know what we never see in Scripture anywhere? We never see someone who's living for God by just showing up. There are always people who are serving, who are giving of themselves, who are involved in what God is doing. If you've ever gone through that incredible Bible study experiencing God, you know, one of the great statements in there is that we need to find out where God is moving and join Him there. When we do a Bible study like experiencing God, when we walk through something in discipleship like that, you know what it never encourages us to do? Man, get really excited about sitting in the chair. Man, I'm grateful that we have these chairs. They're comfortable. We can move them. We can do different things in this room. That's awesome. But this is not the end all. This is not the be all in here. This is just the tip of the iceberg. This is the launching pad for ministry. This is the place where we come to recharge so that we get launched out into the community around us to do great big things for God. And so we need to understand something. Number one, it is important to serve God full throttle. It is important for us to serve God full throttle. We are going full on at it. That we are saying, how can I serve? How can I be involved? How can I see what God is doing and get involved and do that there? It is important for us to do that. But it's also important for us to rest and recharge. You know, two of the things we have coming up this summer that I love? Children's camp and student camp. You know why I love them? Because it's an opportunity for us to take our young people out of the normal and go somewhere and rest and recharge. And I know that when we take them to those places, they are going to be in the Word of God multiple times every single day. And you know what happens at camp? I used to work for a camp, and my wife used to work for a camp, and we used to see this all the time, that lives are changed because of being in the Word of God every single day. And you know what we do a lot of times as adults? We quit doing that. Oh, that's just for the kids. No, it's not. We all need to take time to spiritually recharge and to rest, not to be lazy, but so that we can be involved in ministry. It is important that we're not resting all the time. Listen, if you've been around Spring Valley for more than a few months and you haven't gotten involved, it's time to go. If you've been around here for a few years and you haven't gotten involved, man, it's really time to go. It's not time for us to sit back and lay back and let other people serve. It's time for us to get involved in what God is doing here. And we can see in the Old Testament, first of all, God showed us the pattern. On the seventh day of creation, he rested. Now listen, he wasn't tired. God does not get tired. He is almighty. He is all powerful. He doesn't need to rest, but he was setting the example for us. And then throughout the Old Testament, Israel is promised rest. In fact, as they left Egypt, where they had been in slavery for over 400 years, you know what they were going to? They were going to the Promised Land. You know what the Promised Land was a picture of? Rest. When they talked about the Messiah coming, you know what they talked about the Messiah being? The one who would bring rest. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy burden, and I will give you rest." You see, he's not saying, "I'm going to make you take a nap. I'm going to make you be lazy." He's saying, "I'm going to give you this thing that we are longing for." The Bible tells us that God has set eternity in our hearts. You know what eternity is? Rest. When we get to heaven, man, it's going to be awesome. I hope they have some really, really good pulled pork up there, if you know what I'm saying. I hope that we have, when we sit down to the marriage supper of the Lamb, that like everything that we could possibly want, that we've always loved, that it's there. I don't know if it's going to be or not. We don't have any biblical backup to that or anything like that, but I hope it's there. But you know what it's going to be? It's going to be being with God, and it's going to be rest. It's going to be time for us to enjoy relationship with God. Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 18, goes up on Mount Carmel, and he faces off against the 850 prophets of Baal, false prophets of Baal and Asherah. And all day long, the other ones, they built this altar, and they're calling out to their gods to come and set a fire, and they're cutting themselves, and they're dancing around and doing all these different things. And Elijah's just there, and he's kind of having a good old time, and he's mocking them a little bit. And then what does he do? He takes that altar, and he builds it up, and he puts the bull on there, and he digs a trench around it, and he dumps water all over it so that the wood is wet, the animal is wet, and the trench around it is filled with water. And then he goes, and he says, "God, show that you're God." And bam, he set that thing on fire, even though it was all wet. And then he tells the people, "Hey, listen, go kill these false prophets." And so they kill him. This was a big experience. This was exhilarating. What happens in chapter 19? "God, just take my life." Why? Because he was tired. And so what does God do? He says, "Hey, come off to the side here by this brook and just lay down for a minute and take a nap and rest." And he had the birds bring him food and recharged himself so that he could go. And then he went on for 40 days as he went off to Mount Horeb there on that strength. This summer, and you saw it in the video, we're doing a little different thing with our connect groups. You know, one of the big reasons we're doing something different, it's so that our teachers who faithfully serve week in and week out can have a little bit of rest. That they can have a little bit of time away. You know why a lot of us don't want to get involved in church? Because we're pretty sure that if we commit to something, we're signing our life away in blood, and we're never going to get out of that. One of the things that we're committed to is making sure that as we serve, we're able to say, "I need a break. I need some time away. I need to do something a little different." A time for rest. And so in our lives, balance is the key. Balance is the key. We need to work hard when it's time to work hard. And we need to play hard when it's time to play hard. And this afternoon when we have burgers and we have slip and slide and we have kickball and all that stuff, it's time to play hard together. And it'll be fun. It'll be enjoyable. It'll be a chance for us just to gather together and enjoy each other. Balance is the key. By the way, biblical rest is not just laying around doing nothing. It is taking the time and making the effort to allow the Spirit of God to minister to you so that you can then go and minister to others. God never gives us stuff for us to just hold on to like little pack rats. He gives us blessings so that we can be blessings. He blesses us so that we can turn around and look for others that we can then bless and minister to. So the first thing we need to do is we need to look at the importance of biblical rest. Number two, the importance of compassion. Look there in verses 33 through 37. It says, "But many saw them leaving and recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them." That must be some fast people right there. Because they were cutting across the sea there in the boat, and they're like, "Let's go!" And they start running. It's like a marathon, and they run around there. They beat them there. And in verse 34, "When he went ashore, he," that's Jesus, "saw a large crowd and had compassion on them." By the way, if this passage is written about Brad Smith, you know what it says? He saw the large crowd, and he got back in the boat and went to the other side of the lake. Thankfully, I'm not God. But Jesus saw them, and it said he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted, and it's already late. Send them away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." "You give them something to eat," he responded. They said to him, "Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" Now, when Jesus saw the people, and he knew that many of these people just came for the show, they just came to see what he was going to do next. They just came to see what miracle he was going to do, or if he was going to feed them, or if he was going to be kind to them, or whatever. They just came for the show. They were not necessarily all true believers. But when he saw them, he had compassion on them because he saw beyond their physical to see their spiritual. And even in the midst of what was supposed to be their break, their time away, he spent time with them and taught them many things. The actual words there for "taught them many things" is "taught them a long time." You know why? Because what did it say? They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost without sheep. They were lost sheep without a shepherd. And that word "shepherd" there, that's a great word. You know what word we use that for today? Pastor. Pastor. And you think about what a shepherd does and cares for them and leads them to eat and drink and protects them and all those sort of things. That's the role of the pastor. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was pastoring them because they didn't have one. And they were directionless in life and in spirituality. They didn't have any purpose. They just were existing. They had no hope. They had nothing to look forward to either in this life or the next. They were directionless. And Jesus saw that, and he saw their great need. But they were hungry spiritually first, then physically. They were hungry. They didn't even know they were hungry spiritually, but they were. You know what the truth is? That many of us in this room, we're hungry. Maybe we didn't get here in time to get some of those good donuts. Maybe we can't wait for that burger to be done. But it's not just that. It is our spiritual hunger. We're missing something. We don't know what it is. We have a longing. We have something going on that it's just not quite right. And we have this kind of uneasiness about our lives. We have this kind of movement in our lives. And nothing that we put into our lives is satisfying. It's because you are looking for Jesus. And we need to remember as we walk through ministry together that everyone's primary need is spiritual. I don't care what your physical need is, your primary need is spiritual. Because if your relationship with Almighty Creator God isn't right, it doesn't matter what your bank account looks like, it doesn't matter what your health records show, none of those things are important if you don't get your relationship with Jesus Christ right first. Everyone's primary need is spiritual, but Jesus constantly and consistently met their physical needs. Why did he do that? Number one, because it brings validity to his message. If Jesus just showed up and said, "Hey, I'm the Savior of the world, everyone believe in me," and didn't do anything, how many people would have believed in him? But you know what he did? All along the road, as he preached the gospel, as he preached the message of the kingdom, he was meeting their physical needs so that when time he was hanging on the cross, people looked at him and said, "There's that man that healed me. There's that man that fed me when I was hungry. There's that man who looked after my family. There's that man who had compassion on me." It validated his message. Teddy Roosevelt said this: "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Jesus had compassion on these people. Maybe some of you are like me in that compassion doesn't come naturally to you. When I take those spiritual gift tests, you know, there's a bunch of things that are kind of here, and it gets to like mercy and compassion, it's like scoring right here, you know? Maybe some of you are like that. Does that mean that we have a way out of it? I don't have to be compassionate because it just doesn't show up on my spiritual gift test? No. No, because we all need to look and act and talk and think just like Jesus did. Every single one of us needs to live in that way where we are showing compassion. You know what else we see here? We see Jesus giving away his ministry to his disciples. Think about this. If Jesus wanted to, at this moment when his disciples showed up and said, "Hey, everyone's hungry," could he have just been like, poof, and been like a big banquet table right there if he wanted to? Could he have done that? Yeah, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. What did he do? He looked at his disciples and said, "You do it." You know what this reminds me? It reminds me that biblical compassionate ministry is not just for the professional Christians. It's not just for Pastor Josh and myself and our deacons and our Connect Group leaders. It is for all of us. Biblical compassionate ministry is the job of everyone in the church. If you are a Jesus follower, you are a believer of Jesus Christ, the job that we have is to do the ministry of the church. All of us. All of us together. If you were with us a couple months ago at our Difference Makers banquet, we told you something really important, that we are no longer asking for volunteers. We're asking for what? Rope holders. You know why? Because it's the job of all of us to hold the rope to bring people to Jesus. We talked about that great story of the men who took their paralyzed friend up on the roof and dug a hole and lowered him down so they could get their friend to Jesus. That's what we are to be. Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He talks about the church and what the church looks like. And he says, "And he himself," that's Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ." Now, it does not say that he gave these people to do the ministry, but he gave these people, in verse 11, to equip the saints. How many of you in here this morning are a saint? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you don't understand this question. Let me rephrase it. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, the Bible says you are a saint. Saint isn't how you live your life. Saint is a qualification because of what Jesus has done. And so if you this morning are a follower of Jesus, you are a saint. And so if you are a saint, guess what your job is to do? Hold the rope. Do the work of the ministry. Number one, the importance of biblical rest. Number two, the importance of compassion. Number three, the importance of availability. Oh man, I love this part of the story. This is where it gets really good. Maybe you're like this with a book or a movie or something like that, and you get to that certain part, and you're like, "This is my favorite part right here. What's coming up right here is my favorite part." Can I tell you, that's what it is right here in this section. Look at what Jesus does. He asks his disciples, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. John, in his gospel, recounts a little bit more of the story, gives us a little bit clearer picture, and it says this: one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are they for so many?" Here's something great about this little boy. As they were going out and looking, and apparently everyone was really bad at planning. Hey, we're going to be out for the day. Let's not take any food with us. They didn't have drive-thrus. They had to plan in advance. And there was only one little boy who he or his mom or his dad or somebody planned ahead to take a little snack. And here's what we see about this little boy. This little boy was in the right place at the right time, and he gave all that he had. This little boy was in the right place. He was near Jesus. He was there at the right time, exactly when Jesus needed him to show up. And what did he do? He gave it all. He took his little lunch and he said, I've got this, Jesus. You can use this. But notice Andrew's dismissal of the little boy. He says, what are they among so many? Now listen, I get this. I completely understand Andrew's point of view here. And they're looking out at this crowd. It says there were 5,000 men, probably somewhere between 15 and 25,000 people when you count all the women and children that were there as well. And he's got five little loaves, and they were probably about this big, and two little sardines. All right, so if I'm Andrew, guess what I'm saying? We got this, but it ain't going to do anything. It's not going to help us in any way. But that wasn't the little boy's attitude. The little boy's attitude was he was going to give it all to Jesus. You know, I think a lot of times we think that we have to be a super Christian like Billy Graham in order to make a difference for the Lord. That's not the case at all. We just need to be who we are and use what God has given to us to serve Him. God cares less about our ability and more about our availability. Now, it would have been a lot better in human perspective if this little boy had showed up with a big truckload of food. We're like, hey, I got this. You can give this out. Andrew would have been like, now we're talking. It wasn't about how much he had. It was that he was ready and available. That he was showing up and saying, everything that I have, I'm going to give it to you, Lord. All of it. It might not seem like much, but I'm going to give it all away. Because God does not call the equipped, He equips the called. And guess what, church? You're called. If you're a Jesus follower, you've been called to ministry. Now, a lot of times we reserve that phrase for those of us who are the professional Christians, right? We are in vocational ministry. Listen, you are called to ministry because God looks at you and says, hey, I'm calling you to ministry. What did he do when he was going after the disciples? Walked up to Peter and Andrew and James and John. He says, hey, let's go. You're going to fish for people. He didn't say, if you feel like it, if you want to make a change in your vocation, if you want to move somewhere else. No, he's like, let's go. Let's go. This is what you're doing. And that's exactly what happens here. The importance of availability. Number four, the importance of satisfaction in Jesus. Look at verses 42 through the end there. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. You know what we see here? This is a beautiful picture of grace. It says they all ate and they were satisfied. You know what we all love to do? We gather in some way for events, for holidays. Maybe Thanksgiving's your big one. And you sit there and you get all the turkey out and you have the mashed potatoes and the gravy and all the good stuff that comes along with it. And you go in and you begin to eat, right? And you're eating together and you get to that point where maybe you're wearing your stretchy pants already just in case or whatever. And you kind of push back from the table a little bit and you're like, oh, this is awesome. That's exactly what happened here. When it says they ate and they were satisfied, saying that they didn't have a single need physically at that point. When we go outside here and eat just a minute, you know what we're going to do? We get to kind of be with each other and enjoy each other's company, and we'll laugh and we'll talk and we'll tell stories together and all those sort of things. That's exactly what was happening here. And they were completely satisfied. He met their needs. He exceeded their needs way beyond what they had imagined. That is grace. Grace from God is undeserved favor. Because of our sinfulness, what we deserve is eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. But because of grace, he says, nah, I'm going to step in the way on this one. I'm going to step in there and I'm going to take your punishment so that if you would just believe in me, you're not going to get hell, you're going to get heaven. That is grace. And he met their needs when one little boy was willing to give Jesus everything. And so this is a beautiful picture of grace. This is also a beautiful picture of satisfaction in Jesus. You know what I believe, church? For Christians in America today, I believe that the majority of us are not satisfied in Jesus. We look to literally everything else to find our satisfaction, our family, our careers, our health, our stature in the community, how many Facebook friends we have, or Twitter followers, how many likes I got on my picture. We look to everything else other than Jesus. And rather than just focusing in on Jesus and saying, Jesus, here it is, I'm all in on you. I've given everything that I have. I'm going in all in and I'm satisfied in you. We look everywhere else, and you know what we always find out? We don't like it. And so we try something else, and we try something else, and we try something else, and it never satisfies. But when we are satisfied in Jesus, we walk in sin less. Now, I did not say that we walk sinlessly. We walk in sin less. We are still going to struggle with sin. Every one of us is going to struggle with sin. There are going to be times in our lives where we're like, man, this has been a great time in my life. And there's going to be times in our life where we're like, man, I've really been struggling right here. And I'm not really sure what's going on. But when we're satisfied in Jesus, when we recognize the relationship we have, when we see the transformation in our lives, and we are all in on Him, we walk in sin less because we love relationship. We love fellowship with Jesus. When we're satisfied with Him. When we are satisfied in Jesus, we talk about Him more. You know what we talk about? That which we love. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's the size of the fish we caught the other day. Maybe it's our job. We talk about what we love. When we are satisfied in Jesus, you know what we do? We talk about Him. We tell other people, hey, let me tell you something. I need to tell you about this one who has changed my life radically. When we're satisfied in Jesus, we talk about Him more. When we're satisfied in Jesus, we experience ministry that blows our minds. I can remember a number of years ago, I started doing a Fellowship of Christian Athletes group at a middle school in Bayonet Point, Florida. And when I first started going, we had like 7 kids that were showing up, and 4 of them were from my student ministry. And I thought, this is pretty good. We got 7 kids showing up. I'm excited about that. Can I tell you something? Within 2 years, we had 350 kids showing up every Friday morning. And you know what I did? Man, I just preached the gospel, and kids were getting saved left and right. And I'm sitting there one day, and someone took a picture, and the whole side of the, we had to meet in the gymnasium, the whole side of the gymnasium, the bleachers were completely packed. And I looked at that picture, and I was like, what is going on? Why are these kids showing up? When we're satisfied in Jesus, He's going to take us places that we never would have imagined, and He's going to blow our minds. And does that mean that we're going to go somewhere, and there's going to be 350 people listening to us talk about Jesus? Not necessarily. But maybe. But whatever it is that He does, it's going to be one of those things that you're going to have to take a step back and be like, what is going on right now? Because this is a God-sized thing. When we are satisfied in Jesus, He does big things in and through us. I don't know about you, but you know what I want? I want to experience God doing big things in and through me. First of all, I want to be done in me. You know what, that big thing in me that I want? I want Him to cut out all of those things in my life that don't look like Him. All of that pride, all of that anger, all of that lust, all that jealousy, all that sinfulness that's in there that I'm holding on to, that I like to kind of put in the side of my heart and just kind of keep as my little pet sin there. I'm saying, Jesus, just get rid of all that. I want something big in my life where I look like You. So I want Him to do something big in me, and then I want Him to do something big through me. Satisfaction in Jesus is being so full of His grace that it affects us in every way, which allows us to draw others to Jesus as we ourselves are drawing closer to Him also. This side of heaven, we will never, ever live in perfection. We will always be learning. We will always be growing. We will always be struggling with sin. We're always going to be doing that. But as we're walking more and more in His grace and full of His grace, that we're drawing close to God, we can be drawing others with us. You know what we call this, church? We call it discipleship. we really just call it being a Jesus follower. We just simply are doing what he's told us to do, what he's called us to do. We look at the Great Commission as some special thing for the people that we send out as missionaries to another part of the world. You know what it really is? It's just a guideline for us in our lives. In our English translation, we always read it and say, go into all the world. You know what the actual phrasing is there? As you are going into all the world. In other words, as you are living life, preach the gospel, baptize, teach. That's what we're called to do. That happens when we're satisfied in Jesus. Quickly, what are our four takeaways and we'll be done? Number one, am I resting in Jesus? Am I taking time to spiritually recharge? This does not mean, am I checking out of church? But am I resting in him and allowing myself to be recharged spiritually so that I can jump back into ministry? Number two, am I compassionate? Am I acting compassionately towards others? Am I compassionately meeting the physical needs of others so that I have an open door to meet their spiritual needs also? Am I compassionate? Number three, this is a huge one, church. Am I available to God? Am I in the right place at the right time and giving him all that I have, no matter how big or how small it is? Am I available to God? For many of us, you know what we do? Is we like to tighten up our grip on the control of our lives and say, no, God, I'm not going to do what you want. I'm going to do what I want. And what he's saying is just be available. You know what it means to be available? Right here. Look. I just let go. Let go of the control of my life and say, here, with open hands of surrender, God, I'm being available. Do whatever you want. And then number four, am I satisfied in Jesus? Are you satisfied in Jesus? Are you satisfied, completely satisfied, just like you finished eating Thanksgiving dinner? Spiritually satisfied that you say, my heart is full, I'm complete in Jesus, not in all this other stuff the world has to offer. Am I satisfied in Jesus? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to take an opportunity to just pray and commit ourselves to the Lord this morning. And I'm simply going to ask those last two questions again to you, church. Because the only one who can answer those questions is you. Here's the first question. Am I available to God? Are you available to God? Are you saying, Lord, whatever you want. Lord, I'm opening my hands in surrender. Are you available to God? And the second question is, am I satisfied? Can I tell you something? You can go out from here. You can go and do anything the world has to offer. You can go anywhere. You can make any amount of money. You can do all those sort of things. And at the end of the day, you're still going to be empty if you don't have Jesus. Are you satisfied in him? The story of the feeding of the 5,000, it's incredible because we see on full display the omnipotence of Jesus as he took those five little loaves and those two fish and he blew them up so that everyone got to eat. Thousands of people. God wants to do something similar in and through you as an individual and in and through us as a church. Are you available? Are you satisfied? Lord, this morning, I confess that there are many times in my life that I'm not satisfied because I've tried everything else, I've tried anything else, and it always leaves me empty. Lord, help me to be satisfied in you. Help me to be available, willing to go and say and do whatever, whenever, for your honor and glory. Lord, I pray that that would be the case for all of us this morning, that the cry of our heart would be, Lord, we not only want to rest in you and recharge, but we want to make sure that we have compassion in our ministry. We want to make sure we're available to you. We want to make sure we're satisfied in you. Lord, do something great in and through us this morning. Lord, I do not believe that in this room this morning that every single one of us is a follower of Jesus. And I pray that this morning, as we talk about satisfaction, that we've realized that we're not satisfied. Lord, I pray that this morning you would bring the lost to yourself. Friend, I'm just going to ask you, without looking around this morning, do you know Jesus? He loves you with a great, big, unending, unimaginable love. He loves you so much that he died in your place, took the punishment for your sins, was buried and rose again. And if you would simply believe in him this morning, he will forgive you. Would you say yes to Jesus this morning? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you haven't been available to God. Would you make yourself available to him? Maybe you haven't been satisfied in him. Would you ask him, Lord, I want to be so wrapped up in you that I don't search out anything else. Father, I pray this morning you'd help us to do business with you. You would help us to make decisions now that will affect us for the rest of our lives and the rest of eternity. Help us not to hold on to the back of the seat. Help us not to hold on to the control of our lives this morning. Help us to respond to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.